I need to start, perhaps, by saying this is going to be an unusual sermon in the sense that the main point I'm going to make today really doesn't come right out of those texts. It's a minor point from those texts. What I want you to consider today is two questions, and I'm going to go through much of Scripture to address the question. First question is this: is God silent today, or is he continuing to give new revelation? That's the first question. Second question is this: if God is silent and not giving new revelation today to the church, is that good or bad? Prophecy is in the Bible. God spoke to Samuel. In Paul's letter to the church in Corinth and his letter to Rome, there are lists of various gifts given to the church by the Spirit. One of those is prophecy. Prophecy is in the Bible. We are a Bible-believing church. Well, where's the prophet today? Should we expect new revelation from God today? If the Bible says it, shouldn't we believe it? Well, certainly you know, if you've read the Holy Scripture, animals were sacrificed in the days of Moses and King David and Solomon, and we aren't doing any animal sacrifices today. Something changed. You may be aware that there were dietary laws that the people of God were constrained by, and they were not because of health. And those dietary laws were such a part of Peter's makeup that Peter almost refused to eat what God said you may now eat. So we aren't saying you can't have a ham and cheese sandwich here today, even though if you lived in the days of Moses, you would not have had a ham sandwich. There are other parts of Scripture that we know sort of instinctively that don't continue. You might say, well, those were the Old Testament. What about the New Testament? Well, let's touch on a couple items in the New Testament. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, Jesus sent out some men to preach. And listen to what he said. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles, and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I think I'm preaching to some Gentiles. Am I sinning? Something changed. I'll give you another one. Matthew verse 1 through 3 of chapter 23. Then Jesus said to the crowds and to his disciples, the scribes and the Pharisees sit on Moses' seat, so practice and observe whatever they tell you, but not what they do, for they preach but do not practice. Should I be telling you, go to the rabbi in the synagogue? Listen to what the rabbi says today? Do what he says? We seem to understand instinctively there's a historic progression and there are epics, events that change everything sometimes about what you eat, who you listen to. And those events are in the Bible. And the Bible itself needs to be put in the context of the history of what God is doing with his people and with this world. We need to think clearly at times about how we interpret Scripture, about the history of revelation and what it means that God has said certain things at certain times through certain types of men. Here's the question I want to address today. And this, you could say, is a topical sermon. Has God led you and I to expect prophecy to continue today? Notice I didn't say, has God the ability to use prophets today? God could do it. He could do anything. He certainly did use prophets in the past. I want to address this topic by asking two questions and answering them from Scripture. What does the Bible say about prophecy? Two, next question is, what does it mean that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church? So I want to look at those two questions from Scripture. First question, what does the Bible say about prophecy? First point is very simple. Prophecy is in the Bible. It occurred in the Bible more than once. It occurred in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Did the fact that it occurred in the Old Testament and the New Testament mean that we should expect it to continue? Does the fact that it just happened mean it should continue? Well, there are some things that occur in the Bible, such as animal sacrifices, that occurred more frequently than prophecy. Animal sacrifices in the temple and the tabernacle occurred very often. You would have been amazed how many animals were sacrificed in the days of Moses and the tabernacle and King David and Solomon. They sacrificed animals very often. Yet the mere frequency of it doesn't mean it continues. We know Christ was the final sacrifice. He was the Lamb of God who was the human sacrifice to take away the sins of his people. So we have no more animal sacrifices. And anyone who proposes it denies the sacrifice, the final sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Second point about prophecy in the Bible, and you may not know this, because you may not know time frames in the Bible. Prophecy was also non-existent for long periods of time in the Old Testament, for example. For long periods of time, there was no prophecy. Passage I read, 1 Samuel chapter 3. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. Psalm 74, verse 9. The Psalm 74 says this. There is no longer any prophet. Psalm 74, there is no longer any prophet. That doesn't mean there never was one after that psalm was written. But at that period of time when that psalm was written, there was no longer any prophet. So there were periods of time when prophecy was non-existent. God was silent. Next point I want to make from Scripture is that as an ongoing institution for God's people in the Old Testament, prophecy was closely linked with the kings of Israel and Judah. It was closely linked to them. So, for example, we have in the New Testament, Peter in Acts chapter 3, verse 24, saying this. Now, you're going to have to pay close attention to this, because this is surprising if you understand what Peter is saying. Peter said, and all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaimed these days. So Peter in Acts chapter 3 is saying, and all the prophets from Samuel down to those who came after him proclaimed these days, the days of Jesus Christ. What's missing? Wasn't Moses a man of God, a prophet who spoke to God face to face almost? Like you and I have conversations? Moses wasn't even listed by Peter as a prophet, and he was a prophet. Why did Peter skip over Moses and go straight to Samuel? Well, it's because from Samuel the kingship began in Israel. So the prophets and the kingship are tied together in the Old Covenant. You have kings, you have prophets. The prophets are going to tell the kings and also the priests, you're not doing your job. So when you have a king, you have a prophet. And indeed, if you read the Old Testament, the history of the kings and the history of the prophets, you often find this phrase. And in such and such a time, there's this prophet, and then the king of so-and-so was with him. So you have this pairing of the prophets and the kings when they do their ministry. And when the kingship stopped in Israel, prophecy stopped. If you know the rough dating of that, that means after the last king of Israel, till the coming of Jesus Christ, for about 600 years, there was no prophet till John the Baptist came and Jesus came. 600 years of silence from the last king in Israel to the coming of Jesus Christ. Next point I want to make from Scripture about prophecy is that prophecy was always given to the community of God's people. It was never given to an individual, unless that individual happened to be the leader of God's people. So you have prophecy given to the priests, you have prophecies given to the kings, and they were the ones who needed to hear what God said because they were leading God's people in worship or in the government as a king. Prophecy was never, ever given to a private individual so they would know who to marry, where to work. Ever. It was never, ever given that way. If you had a prophet, then what that prophet did in Israel or Judah was to proclaim publicly, "Thus saith the Lord," so the people of God or the leaders of God would know they needed to repent or change what they were doing, or to be encouraged to do what they were going to do. Some men come into churches these days proclaiming themselves to be prophets, and they actually do something that was forbidden in the Old Testament. They come in and predict the future. Let me read from Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 through 12. "There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination or tells fortunes or interprets omens, or a sorcerer or a charmer or a medium or a necromancer or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord." Fortune telling is something that you could probably go to some place in Manchester and find somebody who will predict your future. Now, that person may not claim to be a Christian, but there are men who go around into churches today saying, "I'm an apostle, I'm a prophet," and they will say, "Susie, you're going to marry so-and-so," or "Joe, you're going to be a missionary." That is fortune-telling. That is forbidden. Leviticus 19:26, "You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes." So twice in the Old Covenant. You may not go to a fortune teller. You may not predict the future. Now, let me give you another point, which is an important point from the Old Testament alone. Prophecy, even when it did exist, did not replace wisdom. In the days of Solomon, Solomon collected proverbs. The proverbs were collected so that you and I would know how to make wise choices. And sometimes we learn by trial and error. And so it was in the days of Solomon, before and after. We need wisdom to make choices. When to plant seed, when to harvest seed, when to do this or go do that. What's a good deal, a bad deal, and who to marry, and so forth. If you want to know who to marry, Proverbs 31 doesn't tell you her name. Tells you the kind of character trait, the virtues of a godly woman. So even when prophets were alive, Solomon didn't say, "If you want to make a wise choice, go check with Elijah or go check with Samuel." King Solomon wrote the Proverbs so that his son, his family, and the people of God would learn how to make wise choices, not infallible choices. If you want infallible advice, go to the law. The law is infallible. Don't commit adultery. Don't covet. Worship the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. Go to the law if you want infallible advice. If you don't know what kind of car to buy, wisdom, get multiple counselors. The next point I want to make about prophecy from Scripture is that if you look at the way prophecy occurred in general, it occurred with a pattern. There would be a prophet who would proclaim something. Moses proclaimed to Pharaoh and to God's people. And then an event happened, a historic, monumental event, the Exodus. Supernaturally, God rescued his people from slavery and bondage in Egypt. That event occurred, and then afterwards, there was the word that interpreted what had just happened. So you have this pattern in Holy Scripture of The word of a prophet telling you what's going to happen. Then the actual historic event. And then afterwards, the prophet explaining what it is you just saw. And now, based on that event, how should you live? And so with Joshua, historic event, go in and conquer the land of Canaan. Prophecy beforehand, the event, and then prophecy afterwards. We should expect prophecy to continue before and after major redemptive historical events in the history of the world. What is the most historic event that has ever occurred in this world? The coming of Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven, his pouring out of his Spirit at Pentecost on the church. That is the supreme historic event. So what do you have before it? Men interpreting it, predicting it. And what did they do? They used the Old Testament often to predict. This is what Jesus was about, and this is what happened. And then afterwards, the interpretation of how we should now live because of this historic event of Jesus Christ, his person and his work. So you have, for example, in Hebrews chapter 1, this amazing statement. Hebrews chapter 1, the first two verses, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom he also created the world. Christ came. He came. A major event in the history of the universe, the world. And beforehand, there were men preparing the way, like John the Baptist. And afterwards, there was men saying what it meant and how we should live. My last point from Scripture to answer this question, what does the Bible have to say about prophecy, is this. All of the Old Testament prophets had Jesus Christ as their subject. The kings were types of Jesus Christ, who is our perfect king. The priests were types of Jesus Christ, who is our perfect high priest, who offered up himself as a sacrifice for sin. Christ is the perfect king. Christ is the perfect priest. Christ is the perfect prophet. Indeed, Jesus says, if you believe Moses, you believe me. Moses anticipated Christ. So did all the other Old Testament prophets. And you remember after the resurrection of Christ, he's walking on the road to Emmaus with some of his disciples. This is in Luke chapter 24. Listen to what Jesus Christ himself says. This is after his death, his resurrection. He's walking around on earth. He's meeting these men. They don't know who he is yet. And he said to them, this is from Luke 24, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, Jesus interpreted them to them in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Oh, to be there with Jesus and having him open up all the prophecies. From Moses to all of them. And how he connected them to the suffering of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection and his glory. All the prophets and Moses were talking about Jesus. The whole Bible is about creation, fall into sin, misery, God's curse on the world, and the rescue that God did for us through the person of Jesus Christ. His death, his resurrection, and ascension into glory. It's all about him, not about who you're going to marry, where you're going to work, what car you're going to drive. Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it. And to hear what you hear and did not hear it. All of the prophets in the Old Testament longed to see the person and work of Jesus Christ. What they had were shadows and symbols in their worship and in their prophecies at times. Isaiah comes closest to it where he predicts that there would be one by whose stripes we would be healed. But even Isaiah longed to see what they saw in Jesus' day. And you see Christ in the Scriptures. You have a revelation of Him today that is better than any of the Old Testament saints, any of the Old Testament prophets did not know what you know right now. If you know Jesus Christ as He's portrayed in the Scriptures, you have an insight into Him that they did not have. You have a greater revelation than the prophet Samuel. You have a greater revelation than Moses. They longed to know what you know. If you know Christ, if you've seen Him in the Scriptures. If there were prophecy today, if there were prophets today, what would you think they'd be talking about? Jesus Christ. It was always and only about Jesus Christ. That was the role of the apostles. There was the word that predicted the coming of Christ, the word of John the Baptist preparing for the coming of Jesus Christ. He came, He lived, He died, He rose from the dead. He perfectly atoned for the sins of His people. And then comes the interpretation of that event. The apostles and the New Testament prophets. All of prophecy has Christ as its subject. It's the only thing worth talking about. So, second question. What does it mean that the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church? That comes from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 through 20. Here's what it says there, Paul to the church in Ephesus. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the cornerstone. There you have it. The apostles and the New Testament prophets are similar in this passage. The foundation is the apostles and the New Testament prophets and Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. It is a new foundation, a new household of God, not like the old one under Moses. It is a new foundation, Greek, Jew, barbarian. The nations are part of this new household of God. Its foundation is the apostles and the New Testament prophets. Why do I say New Testament prophets? Because if Paul had wanted to emphasize it was the Old Testament prophets, he most certainly would have changed the order and made it chronological. He would have said the prophets and then these apostles. But he says the apostles and the New Testament prophets, because there were New Testament prophets. All right, New Testament prophets and the apostles, they're the foundation. In some sense, this work of God, which had its cornerstone as the person and work of Jesus Christ, was then founded like a foundation, one-time foundation, the apostles and New Testament prophets. The foundation is finished. It's done. It's complete. So Paul says, you're members of this new household of God for which the foundation is finished. It's built. The work of Christ is finished. You do believe that, I hope. Unless you're going to atone for your own sins. You believe, I hope, that Christ fully satisfied the judgment of God against sin. You don't add to that, do you? Well, Christ is the cornerstone of the church, and the apostles and the New Testament prophets are the foundation. It's finished. So let me put it in a more positive way. The content for your life as a Christian, all that you need to know, All that you need to know to go through the trials and tribulations, all the comfort you can have from Jesus Christ is in the Scriptures. The content of your faith is once for all finished. Jude verse 3. Beloved, although I was very eager to write to you about your common salvation, I found it necessary to write appealing to you to contend for the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. Brothers and sisters, you are saints. You are holy ones called to Jesus Christ through His Spirit. You are holy and pure because of Him, not because of yourself. And your faith, what you need, has been given. Once and for all, you have all you need. You don't need a New Testament prophet anymore. The faith is finished. The content of what you need to live a godly life, to be comforted in your grief, to be edified and built up and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, all of that is finished. The faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. There was never an Old Testament prophet who ever said that. Can you imagine Samuel saying, we're done. The faith has been delivered once for all for you. Just couldn't happen because it wasn't finished. The person of Jesus Christ came. His work was accomplished. And all that we need to know about the person and work of Christ has been told to you. It's been delivered once for all for you. A logical conclusion from this deduction. This is a good and necessary deduction from what we've just heard from Scripture. If prophecy continued today, it would have nothing to do with the faith. Because it's already been delivered. That's what Jude said. It's been delivered once and for all. The content of what you need as a believer has been delivered to you. Because the faith has been delivered once for all, there's only two possibilities. One is that prophecy doesn't continue, doesn't happen anymore. Second possibility is if prophecy still continues, it has nothing to do with your faith and the faith you need as a Christian. What is relevant? What is comforting to you? What is edifying to you? Our faith. The content of Scripture has been delivered once for all for you. It takes about 40 or 50 hours to read the Bible out loud. Now, I'm not saying you're going to grasp it all, but it's finished. Now, some people might object to say, I wish I lived in the days of the prophets, whether it's the Old Testament with Samuel. I wish I could see Elijah or Isaiah. Wouldn't it be nice to live and see those prophets and so forth? Well, consider a couple things. Even when there were real prophets, there were false prophets. Deuteronomy 13, chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and gives you a sign or a wonder, and the sign or wonder that he tells you to comes to pass, and if he says, let us go after other gods, which you have not known, and let us serve them, you shall not listen to the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God is testing you. To know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. To understand, the Word of God just said, if somebody does a miracle in your midst, don't believe him if he says, go after other gods. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. This is the New Testament, of course. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. So even when there were New Testament prophets saying, thus saith the Lord, and telling people this is going to happen or that's going to, there were false ones. There were false Christs, false prophets. You couldn't believe a prophet until he was tested when they did exist. Now, consider this too. If you lived in the days of the Old Testament prophets, the story was unfinished. If you lived in the days of Samuel or Elijah, or in the days of Isaiah, the story was incomplete. They didn't have what you have. We have the final word of God. In these last days, God has spoken. The former days, there were prophets, and now we're in the last days. God has said all that is necessary for the world and the church, and God is now silent. The last chapter is finished. Revelation chapter 22 even warns this. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. That's a serious warning. Don't add to Scripture. Don't take away from Scripture. One more point, and then I'll get into three brief applications. Paul addresses Timothy. I call Timothy the first ordinary pastor, so he's like Greg Reynolds and myself. We don't do miracles. We don't give any new revelation. We simply tell what's already been revealed. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. Now that is Paul's advice to a pastor. The pastor is the shepherd of God's people to edify them, to protect them, to nourish them. Pastors proclaim Christ to you. What does he need? Paul says, Timothy, everything you need, Timothy, is in the Scripture. To edify God's people, to build them up, to comfort them, to help them when they grieve, to help them understand suffering, to understand the hope of the glory that we have that's coming in heaven with the resurrection of our own bodies. All of that is in Scripture. Timothy, you have everything you need. If a pastor has everything he needs to edify you, you certainly don't need a new prophet. Let me say it this way. No one can improve on the revelation that we already have. There's no better news than you've already received. Let me give you three brief applications from this passage, or this topical sermon. Don't expect your faith to be helped by any new revelation. There aren't any new prophets. Devote yourself to the teaching of Scripture. Listen to sermons. Read your Bible. Read books about the Bible. And look to the finished foundation of Jesus Christ, who's the cornerstone, and the apostles. It has been delivered to you once and for all. So the first application is to set your expectations correctly. Second, if you are not concerned about Christ and you're not concerned about salvation, you're neither in your interest in, let's say, other things, then you're on your own. God's not going to help you. You're on your own. There's no help for you from Jesus Christ or from God if you want something that's not about Jesus Christ or about salvation. In other words, your progress in the faith is through your understanding of the revelation we already have. So if you're struggling as a Christian, don't go to the fortune teller. Go to Scripture. Go to your pastor. You have the revelation that you need. Third point, and this is perhaps the most significant. Love Jesus Christ as God's final prophet. All the Old Testament prophecies were shadows pointing to him. He came. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father, he said. There is no greater revelation for your faith, your life, than Jesus Christ himself. And all the interpretation of the apostles and the New Testament prophets, all their topic was about Christ. You have what the Old Testament prophets longed to know. They longed to understand the prophecies that they were even giving. And in the Gospels and in the New Testament, you have a wonderful revelation of the person and work of Jesus Christ. There's no better news. There never will be any better news than that. There's no better truth, no more edifying, sanctifying, glorifying truth that you could pursue than that truth that has already been given. Don't be distracted by false prophets today, fortune tellers, people who worry about the future and try to find some sort of fortune telling from the Scripture. You have all the warnings you need from Scripture. There are warnings. You have all the blessings in the Scriptures that are promised. You have all the promises of God in Scripture. Be satisfied with that.